Last week, we started this collection of talks called True Believer. And really what it's all about is through the book of Galatians, what Paul tells the church of Galatians it should look like to be a follower of Christ. And if you remember from last week, we talked about the Judaizers, right? And the Judaizers were these group of Christian converts who had once been Jewish. So they're new to Christianity, and they still, in their minds, are trying to tell these Gentile converts to Christianity how they should live their life, how their Christianity should look by following the law, as if the law of the Torah could somehow supplement what they were doing in order to get themselves in a better standing of righteousness before God. And this really infuriated Paul. And so he just wrote them a letter, right? Like I said last week, it was basically as if he just said, "You stupid idiots, you morons, this is what Jesus died for in the first place, and here you are trying to go back to this." And Paul says there is a better way and there is a higher way. And so this week, as we dig through the second half of Galatians, we really see what Paul says the Christian life should look like, what it means to submit to the gospel, how that should change your life, what actions you should take. Because now that the law has gone and we have this freedom, we now need to know what to do with this newfound freedom we have. And just to recap the main issue that happened in Galatians, we're going to read from Galatians 2, verse 17 through 21, just one more time. Paul says this, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And so what Paul is saying here is, look, we can't return back to these old ways. We can't go back to the law seeking some form of righteousness through these actions, through keeping these holy days, through circumcision, through eating kosher, through all the things that the law entailed. That's not going to improve our standing with Christ. It's not going to improve our standing with God. And Paul, in the second half of Galatians, as we move on, is really focusing on what the gospel compels us to do, right? What does the gospel, when we encounter the gospel, when we encounter Jesus, what is it that he compels us to do in our lives, right? And so I was thinking about this, and I was just kind of thinking, what did that look like in my life? What did it look like on from the time that before I encountered the gospel and till the time the gospel really became real to me? What did that look like in my life? What shift happened? And I've told this story before, but in high school, I was just a jerk, for a better term to use on stage. But I was a pretty terrible person. I was school bully, you name it. I was just mean, nasty. And Christ literally changed my life. When I submitted to the gospel and allowed the gospel to be real to me, he took over and I did a complete 180. Now, I don't know, some of you may disagree. I feel like I'm a pretty nice guy. I hope I am. I don't know. And it didn't only change my personality, but it changed my goals. It changed the outlook that I had for my life. It changed what I felt like I should be doing with my life when I surrendered that over to him. Instead of pursuing a political internship in D.C., pursuing going to a law degree, I decided I was going to go to the mission field in Kenya. I decided I was going to go to Bible college instead of that, because my priority shifted. Not to say that you can't get into politics or be a lawyer or whatever. God calls different people to different things. But when I submitted myself to him, it transformed my trajectory, right? So my path completely changed. It compelled me in a different direction, and it compelled me to here, where I am with you right now. It compelled me to Village Heights, and I don't know where I'm going to end up 10 years from now, but I do know where I am today is completely different than where I thought I would be before I encountered the gospel. And so the gospel is life-changing. It compels us and propels us in a direction. And, you know, for Village Heights, as a church, we as a community have submitted ourselves to the gospel, to what it is that Jesus wants us to do. And it's led us into action groups. What we're doing right now, we're in the middle of action groups. And if you don't know what those are, be sure you meet with one of us after service. We'll talk about it in announcements later. But action groups is really the big thing that we do as a faith community to use the gospel and apply it practically to everyday life to help change the lives of people. And that's where we're at right now. And it even goes as far as to the core of who we are, to our mission statement that Hannah shared a little bit about in her giving talk. We're Christ-centered, community-crafted, audaciously generous. The gospel compels us to live this way. And even on into our vision statement that we live by faith-compelling love and love-compelling faith. And we'll dig more into that in a little bit. And so this is what Paul's focus is in the second half of Galatians. The first half was mostly about chastisement and really just trying to shake them awake, right? To get their attention that they're going down a wrong path. And so in the end of last Sunday, we read Galatians 3 verses 13 through 14. And essentially, it was Paul letting them know that, look, you are the heirs to the promise of Abraham. The same promise that was given to Abraham that his righteousness was granted him because of his faith is now available to you. And so this is kind of the idea that he's pushing through to the Galatians to help them see that the gospel is something totally different than what they thought it was. And the gospel is just that Jesus is a son of God. He was crucified and he was buried and resurrected from the dead in order that righteousness be made available to all the earth. And so this is where we pick back up with Paul in Galatians 4. And so he's really trying to help flesh out this idea of being an heir. What does that look like? What does me receiving the same promise as Abraham look like? And so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul says this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So if you'll notice, the language that Paul is using here is really centered around what a kind of large household in this time looked like. So household was kind of divided up, you know, you've got children, and then there is the heir of the household who is going to one day run the household. And in these times, your household was essentially your business, your family business. It was all about keeping track of the livestock, managing everything. And so they had a job to do. Their family was their job. And then he talks about slaves. And so I kind of broke this down just to kind of help me see it better. If you think about a child has some rights, a child has some freedom, and a child has some responsibility. An heir has all rights, ultimate freedom, and full responsibility. Slaves have no rights, no freedom, and only responsibility. And so if you kind of think about it, each of these categories, they all have responsibilities, but they're all to a varying degree, and they all have varying degrees of freedom. And so when we read about this, when we look into this and we think about the word slave in Scripture, it's hard to shake the image that we have of the antebellum South and the West African slave trade that is kind of just, as Americans, that's the only image that we kind of have that's practical to us. But the difference between what is going on in Rome and what we are familiar with is that the slaves were typically family friends, family themselves, or neighbors who owed a debt to someone. And so they would either work for the family who they owed the debt to, or work for a family who had more funds to help them pay off their debt to whoever it may be. And so these weren't technically slaves in the sense as they couldn't do anything, but they were there to work until their debt was paid off. And so oftentimes what they would do is after they paid off their debts, they would even stay with the family, become kind of part of the household because their situation was better off than where they were before, or else they would have had the money to not be in debt in the first place. But these individuals had none of the rights and freedoms as the children of the household, right? They weren't actually part of the family. They had responsibilities, but they didn't have the freedoms and get to enjoy what it meant to be a child of the house. And so a child has a certain list of responsibilities. We were all kids one day, I hope. If not, that's kind of weird, but here we are. We all had responsibilities, right? We all had to brush our teeth, clean our room, keep up good grades. You know, the list goes on and on. We all had certain responsibilities. They weren't anything major, but we had things that were expected of us to do. And an heir, they have more responsibility, right? They, from the time they're a child, are being trained to manage this household. They're being trained to run the family business. And so they have all the responsibility rests on them because one day they're going to be the ones making the ultimate decisions. And so, and they have maximal freedom. They have freedom to make the decisions, but their decisions have consequences. They have a lot more responsibility. And so when you take on the mantle of being the head of the house, you're held to a higher standard than the other siblings that you have because you're the it guy. When dad dies, it's you. It's showtime. It's time for you to do something. And this is what Paul is trying to say to them. Look, Jesus has ascended into heaven now. We are the heir. So now it's your time to step up and manage the house. It's time for you to run things, run the show, do what you're supposed to do. And so we are heirs with Christ. And it doesn't mean that this freedom, we don't have any standards that we're held accountable to, but our freedom that we have calls us to a higher standard, right? We have a lot more of accountability. And so Paul, he's really trying to introduce that though the law itself is complete, it doesn't mean that there aren't certain actions that you should take or isn't a certain way that you should live your life, right? You still have to hold yourself to a standard. And so Paul, he hits on this some more in Galatians 5 verse 6. He's still trying to get through to the Judaizer sympathizers. I bet you can't say that 10 times fast. Judaizer sympathizer. He's trying to get through to them that, look, this law stuff isn't the be-all, end-all. And so Galatians 5 verse 6, he says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so this is the main idea of Paul's entire letter. The law doesn't count for anything. Only thing that matters is your faith working through love. So your faith works. You have to put legs to your faith. It has to do something. And as I mentioned before, and if you've been attending Village Heights for any time, you've seen the little thing that pops up on the screen, looks like a infinity, boom, there it is. Faith compelling love, love compelling faith. And this is the verse that we get this from, is that our faith should be compelling us to love others. And hopefully that love that we share compels those back to Christ, right? So it's cyclical. It's all working together. Our faith compels us to love, and that love compels others to faith. And so Paul is really just trying to pound this in to the Galatians' heads, right? Like I said earlier, he already called them idiots, so they're thick-headed. He is trying to really just get this into their minds. And so Galatians 5, 13 through 15, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And so what Paul is saying is that this heirship, this not an airship, you know, not like a blimp or anything, but this airship, this freedom that we have received in Christ should compel us to loving service to one another instead of sowing division. As Paul warns, we should be sowing love. And so Paul warns us what it looks like if we use our freedom for the wrong things, what using your freedom poorly looks like. And so he just makes, plain and simple, a list. He just writes, spells it out, clear as day for everyone in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 24. And he says this. Let me take a drink because this is a long list. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger." Tell myself that during traffic. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's saying, look, if this list defines who you are, then you're missing out on this promise because you clearly somewhere are not allowing the gospel to transform you. And he says this, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And so this is really where Christianity starts rubbing us the wrong way as 21st century Westerners, right? Our mantra is, I just want to do what makes me happy. And Paul's saying, no, you need to do what the gospel is compelling you to do. You need to surrender. You need to crucify yourself and your passions and your desires. And we don't like that, right? If I desire it, I should do it. And as long as I'm happy at the end of it, who cares? It's kosher, right? But Paul's saying this isn't the case. When you take on the mantle of Christianity, you're saying, I am denying myself. I deny the things that I want, and I'm pursuing a higher calling. I'm pursuing what God now wants, right? And that's what Christianity is about. It's not about being a better person, but it's about living a different life. It's saying that I'm not just a mammal on two legs who's sentient. I am something much more than that. And that's what Christianity wakens us up to, is our heavenly nature versus our animal nature. We are saying we want to pursue heaven versus pursuing the flesh. And our society doesn't like that at all. Our society is all about carnal self-indulgence, right? The more self-indulgence you do, the better you are, the more fame you're going to have, the better positions you're going to have. It's all about me, 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 instead of where Christianity says it's all about Jesus, 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 right? It's two totally different ways of living your life, and this is what the gospel should be compelling us to do. And ultimately, it kind of boils down to just accountability, right? At the end of the day, who do you want to be accountable to? Do you want to be accountable to yourself? I'm the worst critic of myself. I can tell you that. I don't want to be accountable to me. Or do you want to be accountable to Jesus, who is the ultimate forgiver, right? And so if we don't want to accept the accountability, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the Judaizers and bend Scripture. We have to start manipulating the gospel. We have to start manipulating what it is God has said in order to help us please ourselves. And Paul, what he's doing is he's saying there is a higher way and a better way, that we must crucify our human nature and strive for the nature of heaven. And it's hard to do. It's hard to constantly be mindful of, you know, heaven and be mindful of what it is that Jesus has asked of us. But that's why he died in the first place, right? That's what Paul's whole point is. It's not about checking lists off. It's just about submission, right? It's all about laying yourself down and allowing Jesus to carry you where he wants to carry you. Your life may look different than somebody else's. Your walk in faith may look different than mine. It may look different than Pastor Bill and Pastor Hannah. It's not supposed to look the same. And so when you start applying the law, when you start applying measurements to your faith, that's when things start getting messy, because you've taken your eyes off Christ, right? You're taking him off the cross and saying, I can save myself, essentially, which you can't do. As Paul said, if you could do that, then he would have died in vain. So you're denying, ultimately, the gospel by saying, I can fix myself. I can live for myself. And so now we know that we have freedom, right? We are meant to act out our faith and love, and we're ultimately meant to crucify our flesh. And so what I have done, and what I think would be really cool if you guys would do, is just take a note of these three questions that I'm going to list out. And you know what? This next week, try in the morning when you get up to reflect on these questions, or before you go to bed, reflect on these. Ask yourself these questions and see if God doesn't do something at the end of this week, or as you're just going about the week. Because I guarantee you, something is going to happen. I can almost 100% say that with certainty. And so the first question is, what are you doing to live in your freedom? What are you doing to live in your freedom? Are you living in freedom? Or are you constantly focusing on checking the boxes, checking these Christian boxes that we have to check, and focusing on so much on our sin that we can't even see Jesus because we're too self-centered to allow ourselves to be transformed? What are you doing to act out your faith in love? What are you doing to act out your faith in love? Are you acting out your faith in love? I know for me, that's probably the hardest one for me to constantly be mindful of. There's people at work who drive me bonkers. Customers, you name it, they just grrr. But I just have to focus on being Christ. How would Jesus treat that person? You know, the old bracelets, WWJD? It's that simple. You know, how should I be acting out my faith in love so that others can know Christ? And the final question is probably the hardest one. What are you doing to daily crucify your flesh? Yeah. What are you doing to daily crucify your flesh? Are you taking time to take your focus off of yourself during the day and put your eyes on God? Are you allowing yourself to follow him, or are you too focused on what you're doing to ever allow yourself to be transformed? Crucifying your flesh could just be as simple as praying, you know, God, today I want to be more like you. I want to see with your eyes. I want to speak with your tongue. I want to think with your mind. I want to be more like you. When I leave the house today, I want people to see you, Jesus. And that's, boom, simple, done like that. God answers prayers. And he'll probably test you in it, but yeah, he's going to answer the prayer. And so as we kind of mull around these questions, I was thinking, what do we do at Village Heights? What do we have to live out our faith and love, to live in the freedom that Christ has given us, to crucify ourselves? What does the church offer believers to hone their faith, to get moved farther and farther down the path of their faith? And the very first thing, action groups. We are right now in the middle of action groups. and I'm going to brag on him right now. He doesn't know it, but Doug has been killing it. He has been faith-compelling love, love-compelling faith. He has put his faith into action, and it's been amazing. Action groups is the one thing at Village Heights that we can really wrap our hands around and do something practical to bring a practical, tangible change to the community. You can see it with your own eyes. Once we're finished with it, we see the faces of those who are directly impacted. We can have something to tell the community, look, we did this awesome thing. Next time, you should come along with us. And as we do that, as we grow a movement, really, that's when things begin to change. That's when the Heights begins to change. That's when Houston begins to change. It's when the church lives out their faith in love. It could be as simple as even serving on a serve team on Sundays, you know. I am the volunteer guy. I know most of you are probably annoyed to your wit's end with me about serving, volunteering, schedule, but it's for a purpose, right? It's for when someone enters those doors, I always think that could be their first time to church in 10 years. Yeah. They could have been so ruined by church, and they're deciding, you know what, I'm going to give it one more chance. And the reason we serve is because we want them to be compelled to faith through our love. And that is what it's all about. It's about growing the church. It's about growing, not Village Heights Church, but the church Big C, the faith, the body of Christians. That's what it's all about, is we add one by one, and that is why we serve. Because if more people aren't coming to Christ, then Christianity is just going down the gutter, right? And the way that we crucify our flesh by being part of Village Heights is getting involved in the lives of those who attend Village Heights. And that's probably the hardest thing, because we all have jobs, we all have families, we all have things that we're doing. But when we come together in a community of faith, we need to be a community of faith, right? And we can't do it by ourselves. This faith is not meant to be lived out solo. It is about your personal relationship with Christ, but your personal relationship with Christ dies apart from the body, right? You know, my hand would do no good if I chopped it off and threw it across the room over there. What good is that serving me? What good is that? When you cut yourself off from the body, you're useless. And so that's what it's about. That's how we crucify our flesh and we crucify ourselves, is because we put ourselves aside and start caring about the needs and of others and helping them to go down this faith journey together. And so I just want to pray and close out. Thank you guys for bearing with me for 2 Sundays. This has been fun. I like this. They gave me a chair today. I don't know what that was about, but I feel like one of those megachurch pastors. Like, hey. I don't know. I just felt like I should do that, but so whatever. So let's pray. We're going to have some announcements after that, and then you guys can go about your day. Lord, I just thank you so much that we got to spend these 2 weeks digging into Paul's letter to the Galatians, and how, even though it was written so long ago, that there are practical applications for our lives today, Father. And I just pray that this collection has not only changed me, but changed everyone in this room, that we leave here and we live as people who are compelled by their faith. That we live our faith in love, Lord, that we work, we put legs to our faith, and that we're all about building up your body, Jesus, that we're all about promoting your name, promoting your gospel, that we don't manipulate it, that we don't try to put our own spins on it, but we take it for what it purely and simply is, and we just thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing here in the Heights. And so in your holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.